Good morning. It's great to see you today. Thank you for being here. It's a beautiful day. Hard to believe that summertime is drawing to a close, but we are very thankful for your presence today. If you're visiting, as always, we invite you to come back. Thank you for being with us today. We hope and pray that the time that you spend with us will benefit you. And as always, if you're looking for a church home, we always want to encourage you to consider becoming a part of the family here at Olive Branch. I do want to say thank you to Jared and to Brother Billy for filling in for me while I've been away. I know that I've been in and out a lot this summer, but I appreciate their willingness to do all that they can to make things continue to move forward in a very smooth way. And I know that the work here is not dependent on me, but I certainly appreciate their work and all that they do for the cause here. We are looking at John chapter 17 in our study today, a passage that I think is profound in many, many ways. You remember Jesus has been involved in a very intimate conversation with the apostles. In chapter 17, he offers his priestly prayer. The Lord Jesus is our great high priest, who, as the Hebrew writer said, has passed into the heavens. In chapter 17, Jesus now understands with clarity that, as he said, his hour has come that he should glorify the Father. You remember he said, "You have given me authority over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as you have given me." And then in verse 3, the passage that we want to spend some time and talk about today, the Lord said, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." In our lesson today, let's just talk for a moment or two about the theme, knowing God. I want to begin by way of an examination of the text and then make some application. What does it mean to know God? How can we, as members of the human family, know God? Well, there are a couple of ways that we can know Him. First, we know Him because of His great power in terms of creation. We'll take you back for a moment to the book of Genesis in chapter 1. You remember in Genesis chapter 1 at verse 1, Moses said, on behalf of the Creator, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The name that is used for God in that verse is Elohim. The root El there denotes strength, might, or power, which tells me that I can know something about God on the basis of His strength, might, or power. In Genesis chapter 1, there's a phrase that is used about 10 times. And the phrase is, "God said." The idea behind that is, whenever the Lord said something, He demonstrated His great power, didn't He? It was God who said, "Let there be light." And by the way, inherent in that name, Elohim. That name that is used for God is in the plural. In verse 2, you remember the text says, "And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep." So we're talking about the second member of the Godhead. Down in verse 26, the Lord would say, "Let us make man in our image and likeness." And again, the idea is that there is a plurality that makes up the Godhead: God the Father, the Eternal Word, and the Holy Spirit. The Bible uses the term Godhead or divine nature in the New Testament to denote the three personalities of the Godhead. Now, in Genesis chapter 1 and in other verses, when we talk about knowing God, I can know something about the power of God on the basis of what I see. You remember it was the psalmist David who said in the long ago, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He said, for he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood forth. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome, the saints in Rome, you remember in chapter 1, Paul talked about the Gentile world, and even though they were not the recipients of revelation or the oracles of God, as were the Jews, that did not excuse them from a knowledge of God. Because he points out that his invisible attributes were clearly seen, listen to him, by the things which were made. You remember in Hebrews chapter 11, when the writer talks about faith, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen as yet. Then in verse 3, he would say, by faith we understand or we know that the worlds, note the plural there, the worlds, that has to do with the Milky Way galaxy as we know it, some 20 billion light years across. Can you fathom that? It has to do with the time light travels at 186,000 miles per second. So imagine that light spanning some 20 billion light years across. The vastness of the universe that we live in. All of that is a testimony to the power of God. So the Hebrew writer said, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed or put together by whose hand? By the Word of God. So that the things which are seen are not made by the things which are visible. And that tells us that God created something from nothing. God did not use pre-existing material to frame the world that we live in. But rather, God made the world, as we might say, from scratch, from nothing. That, again, says something about the power of Almighty God. You remember Moses in Psalm 90 said, Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were ever brought forth, or you formed the earth and the world that we live in. He said, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now that tells us that the being we're talking about is eternal in nature. I think about in Exodus chapter 3, when God commissioned Moses in the long ago. You remember Moses wanted to know, okay, God, when I go to your people and tell them that you have sent me, whom shall I say, or what shall I say when they ask me, what's your name? And God said, tell them, I am that I am. In other words, I am the eternal, self-existent one. God has always existed, and he will always exist. So when Jesus prayed that they might know you, the only true God, the Bible informs us about the nature of the one true God. Now, we can know God as a result of creation. The world lends testimony to God. You remember in Psalm 19, verse 1, when David said, the heavens declare the glory of God. There's the word, Elohim. The heavens declare his power, his might, his strength. And the firmament shows his handiwork. The world is on display so that we can stand back and say, there is a God, there is a supreme being that has brought this world into existence. Now, with regard to revelation, I cannot understand the mind of God or the will of God or even the character of God separate and apart from divine revelation. That's why the Bible is very important. The Bible tells us something about the character, the nature, or we might say the attributes of the one true living God. For example, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, John said, God is love. God is a being of love. You remember the Bible tells us not only is God a being of love, but He is a being of rich mercy. He is a being of grace and kindness. He has demonstrated His love for us as revealed through the pages of the Bible. So we can know something about God on the basis of revelation, but then secondly, well, we talk about creation and then revelation. But what about Jesus? How can I know something about Jesus? The Gospel of John serves as an apologetic or a defense of the deity of Jesus. Now, in a minute or two, I want to talk about knowing God and knowing Jesus, the second member of the Godhead. But how would we know anything about the nature of the second member of the Godhead without revelation? And by the way, when we look at the Scriptures, we find out that all three members of the Godhead were involved in creation and in redemption. In John chapter 1, John begins by saying, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus was not, is not a created being. But rather, as Micah said, His goings forth are from of old, from everlasting, from the days of eternity. He has always existed. He will always exist. Now, John said that this Word became flesh. But note verse 3 very quickly. John said, all things were made by Him. By whom? By Jesus. He was the agent by which the world was framed or put together in a very orderly fashion. He framed the world. So all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. But look at verse 14. In verse 14, John said, and the Word became flesh. Now we're talking about the second member of the Godhead who left the glory of heaven. And Jesus talks about that in John chapter 17. He left the glory of heaven to come to earth to be robed in human flesh for the purpose of fulfilling God's redemptive plan. That redemptive plan was in the mind of God before He ever laid the foundation of the world. That is, God had a plan in place to redeem and reconcile the human family back to Himself. So I mentioned a moment ago that the book of John is an apologetic. And John is stressing the deity of Jesus Christ. And so you remember in John 20, John would say, many of the signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but He said, these are written, why? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. There are seven signs recorded in the Gospel of John. Each and every sign says something about His deity and His power, His amazing power. So you look through the Gospel of John, and what John is doing is laying a foundation so that when we come to the conclusion of the book, that the conclusion or the affirmation that we make is, this is God's Son, the very one that came to save us from sin. So why then would Jesus say, this is eternal life, that they might know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent? Before the Lord ascended to heaven, you remember what He said? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Note there what He says, make disciples of all nations. In Mark 16, Jesus said, go into all the world. The gospel is global in scope, isn't it? the people to whom the gospel went in the first century. The gospel went to Jews, yes. But the gospel also extended beyond Judaism, did it not? Or beyond the Jewish people. The Jews had been the recipients of the oracles of God. So they knew something about the Old Testament, that the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, was coming. I think that's why in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preaches the gospel, at least Peter, along with the other apostles, preached the gospel, that Peter would say, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." God is placing His stamp of approval on His Son, that He is the Christ, the Anointed One, the one of whom the prophets of old had told. Jesus would say in John chapter 5, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." And then He said, "These are they which testify of Me." So when the gospel went to those who were Jews, they already knew the Scriptures. They were already looking for the Messiah. So when you look at the book of Acts and begin analyzing the gospel going to that segment of people, there were many that believed and obeyed the gospel. In Acts chapter 5, verse 14, the Bible says, "And the believers were increasingly added to the Lord." Well, how were they added to the Lord? They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, repented of their sins, were baptized into Christ, and God added them to the church, according to Acts 2. But in chapter 8, you remember the Bible says that Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ to those people. The Samaritans had a knowledge of the one true God. Now, they didn't necessarily understand everything about the nature of God with regard to worship and other things. But the point is, the Samaritans, they were a result of the carrying away of the northern tribes into Assyrian captivity, going all the way back to about 722, 721 B.C. But the gospel goes beyond Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, does it not? Now, by way of application, note with me, if you would, Acts chapter 17. When the gospel gets beyond Judaism, in Acts chapter 17, we have an account of the Apostle Paul. He has been in the city of Thessalonica. He and Silas had been run out of the city of Philippi. They make their way to Thessalonica, and immediately they go to the synagogue. For three Sabbath days, they are reasoning with those people out of the Scriptures. Some believe, some didn't. Then they go to Berea. You remember it was said of the Bereans that they received the Word of God with all readiness of mind, searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. In other words, they're looking at what the Old Testament said in light of what Paul and Silas were saying. They made their examination based on the truth of God, and then they drew their conclusions. From Berea, where did Paul then go? To Athens. Now, there were some Jews in Athens, but there were a lot of people that did not know anything about the nature of the one true God. Nor did they know anything about Jesus and the resurrection. Paul spent a lot of time in the marketplace, didn't he? Conversing with the esteemed philosophers of that day, those who were following Epicurus, others followers of Zeno, the Stoics. So in that text, the Bible says in verse 16 that when Paul made his way into that great city, it was the intellectual epicenter of that day and time. The influence of Grecian thought impacted Western civilization as we know it. But the Bible says that when Paul entered the city of Athens, his spirit was stirred within him. Why? Well, the Bible says because he saw that the whole city was given over to idolatry. Some have said it was easier to find a god than man in the city. These folks had a problem when it came to understanding the nature of the one true God. Knew nothing about the one true God, that is, some of the people there, nor did they know anything about Jesus and the resurrection. So what's the application to us today? That's where we are as a culture, is it not? There was a day and time in America when I would say most people could in some semblance converse about the Bible. They believed in the God of heaven, that is, they believed in the one true living God. They believed in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There was a day and time when our society, our culture, that is, American way of life, was not as pluralistic as it is today. So here's Paul in the city of Athens. He passes by an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, he said, whom you therefore ignorantly worship. It's on that basis that Paul declares the one true God, that he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. The Bible says that it was God who from one blood made all nations of the earth to dwell. The idea is out of one came forth the human family. He talks about the one true God, the giver of life, breath, all things. It's in him that we live and move and have our very being. By way of application in our country, in our world today, when we talk about God, we've got to understand that there are a lot of people that know nothing about the nature of the one true God. When Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God. How many people in our country today, how many people in the world, genuinely know something about the one true God? This is where we are, society. We have to enlighten or teach people about the nature of God and about Jesus Christ, whom he sent. If we were to ask people today, what do you think about Jesus? Remember the Lord asked on one occasion, what do you think about the Christ, whose son is he? That's a fair question, isn't it? Or when Jesus asked in Caesarea, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Again, that's a fair question. Now, there are a lot of people in our world and in our country that would say, well, you know, he was a good man. I've read a lot about him. I understand that he was interested in people, that he was a servant in terms of humanitarian aid, that he was a very wise teacher, that he cultivated a following, and all those things are true about him. But that's just the hem of the garment, isn't it? You see, there are people in our society today, they'll acknowledge Jesus as a historical figure. But we got to know more than the Jesus who is a part of history, don't we? We have got to come to an understanding about his deity, about who he really is. Well, why is that so important? Because Jesus said, unless you come to believe that I am, that eternal, self-existent one. He said, you'll die in your sins. So we have to enlighten people about the Christ, that he is indeed the Son of the living God, and that there are many, many blessings associated with Christ and his church. There are a lot of people today, they know nothing about the biblical Christ. Quite frankly, they know nothing about the biblical church of Christ. And you look around and you see all these religious organizations. They're practicing various doctrines. They wear different names. For a lot of people, that's just the way it is. But is that God's way? Well, we have to enlighten them. We have to teach them. Jesus said, it's written in the prophets, listen to him, they shall all be taught by God. The gospel has to be taught. In order to continue Christianity, people have to hear the truth. They've got to know the truth. They've got to embrace the truth. So we have our work cut out for us, and to understand that we have to go back and lay the foundation and talk to people about the nature of the one true God in contrast to what a lot of people think, that there are a multiplicity of gods, or that you can believe in Jesus, but you can believe in a whole host of other people. No, only Jesus saves. Only Jesus has the ability to redeem us, to reconcile us. When man sinned in the Garden of Eden, Jesus answered the role. That is, Jesus said, I come to do your will, O God. What was that will? To stand between God and man and to bring the two parties together, to function as a mediator, as Paul would say in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So that we might be redeemed and reconciled in the body of Christ. So on one hand, we can know something about God on the basis of creation. We can know something about God on the basis of revelation. But here's the question. Do we know Him in a personal way? Have we forged a relationship with Him by obeying His will? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one through whom we have access to God the Father. But I've got to have the correct understanding about God the Father and Jesus Christ in order to enjoy that relationship. So my question to you today, do you know the Lord? Do you know the God of the Bible? Do you know the Jesus of the Bible? Because quite frankly, there are a lot of people that do not. If you know something about God, you know that He wants you to be saved. Because the Bible says God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I hear Peter saying that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Suggesting that God is interested in me as a human being. That redemptive plan. Had you or I been the only person to have ever lived, I believe God would have sent His Son to die in our stead. Now that says a lot about His love, doesn't it? Says a lot about His desire for me. Here's what John said many years ago. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. When I come to an understanding of God's saving truth and obey the gospel as they did on Pentecost Day, they already believed in the Lord. They were instructed to repent, to turn from a life of sin. In Acts chapter 17, when the Apostle Paul declared to those who were in Athens the nature of Jesus, His resurrection, and the one true God, he said, the times of ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to do what? To repent. Why? Because He has appointed a day in which He's going to judge the world in righteousness. Suggesting to the human family that, number one, we have a responsibility. Number two, there's accountability. God's going to hold me accountable as to whether or not I know Him. Know Him and serve Him. If you'll obey the gospel today, if you'll be baptized into Jesus Christ, God will add you to the church. And then the exhortation is, you just keep walking in the light with the assurance that His blood will continue to cleanse you from all sin. Our hope today is Christ. Remember Paul in writing to the church at Colossae? His goal was Christ in them, the hope of glory. He's our hope today. Without Him, there is no hope. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to obey the gospel when you talk to your friends and neighbors and family members, to understand that we are in a place today like the apostles faced. When we get out in the marketplace, there are a lot of folks, they don't know anything about the God of the Bible. They don't know anything about the Christ of the Bible. It's our responsibility to know what the Bible says so that we can share the good news of the gospel so that people might be saved. If you're here today and you're not what you ought to be, could we pray for you and with you today as we stand and sing?